Today I want to talk to you about what we talked about last Sunday. This comes from James 4:4. And James 4:4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Last Sunday we talked about this verse in light of its strong language, which God uses to depict our ungodly thinking, our fleshly desires, our pursuit of worldly and sinful pleasures. And it specifically relates to how we deal with conflict. I think that that's an important part of understanding this. Not that this strong language only refers to the way we deal with conflict, but how we deal with conflict is very telling as to what we really value, who or what is most important to us. The place that our thinking, that our desires, that our pursuits of pleasure or possessions or power have in our life. And God says in that verse that when we choose to go our own way in the way of the world, which is in defiance and rejection of God's way, that we are adulteresses. That puts us in the wife position to the husband. And in our adultery, we are committing an act of hostility toward God, which by its very nature makes us his enemy. In other words, here we are attacking God, and that by its very nature makes us his enemy. I don't want to talk about the very same thing we talked about last week, but I want to talk about what we talked about last week and why, to me, it's so important. And why for me, I long for this to be important to you. I understand that we're not prone to think of our selfish or fleshly or worldly choices as acts of adultery or hostility. It's not our normal way of thinking. Nor do we think of our choice to sin as choosing to make ourselves God's enemy. I would guess few of us have that thought when we come to the realization that we have sinned and we want to confess that to God and make it right with him. It's doubtful that the next thought that comes is, "Ooh, I just made myself his enemy by doing that." I doubt that we look at our recurring sins, the ones that we kind of practice that are still ongoing in our lives, as ongoing hostility or making ourselves God's enemy. It's also probable that some of us do not see ourselves as committing any sins that even come close to being of such a grave nature as to deserve the kind of labels that God uses here in James chapter 4, verse 4. Given the fact that we are not prone to apply these strong labels to ourselves, I came away from last Sunday realizing how challenging it is to get God's intended message across to you in a way that makes it easy for you to see its truth and then value it enough to apply it to yourself. And this isn't just about seeing sin as if sin is the big issue here. This is about us and God. It's about our relationship with God and the condition of that relationship. So in thinking about that this week, in spite of the difficulty involved in getting the message across, I still believe that it's an important message. It's important for us to understand that our sin, our selfishness, our waywardness, our worldliness, our unwillingness to do things God's way, when viewed in light of the marriage relationship that we have with God, is rightly labeled adultery. And that adultery is rightly considered hostility toward God. And that hostility is rightly understood as making us his enemy. So why do I believe it's important for us to understand this? Because when we see our sin as God sees it, we are then able to accept a greater truth, a truth that is open to us when we begin to see our sin as God sees it. And that greater truth is simply this: our sin is first and foremost against God. It is not separate from God. It is against God. He experiences our sin as unfaithfulness. He feels the pain of it, just as a husband or a wife feels the pain of their spouse's act of adultery. And because he is both our husband and our Lord, in other words, our master, he experiences our adultery as an act of unfaithfulness, wife to husband, and as an act of hostility, servant to master. And beyond that, because, as I tried to get across last week, there are only two options for us: we either serve God or Satan or sin, the flesh, the world. Because there's only two options, when we turn away from God, we join forces with God's arch enemy, the devil, and we make ourselves God's enemy, and he feels that as well. Now, when I've talked with folks in the past about our sin hurting God, about it being something that he actually feels, I've run into disagreement on that point. My finding is it's not uncommon for Christians to think that, well, God is God, and nothing fazes him. Nothing fazes him. He is God, after all. And surely he doesn't have feelings like we have. He is far superior to that. He is way outside of our realm of being. He's beyond our comprehension. So if you're thinking that way today, I'd like to just give you a few scriptures to help you see that God does feel the effects of our sin. In Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, and I'm not going to read the verse, I'm just going to tell you that in this verse, Ezekiel 6:9, God says that he has been hurt. And that word hurt in the Hebrew means crushed or broken. God has been hurt by the adulterous hearts of the Israelites. In Psalm 78:40, it says that the generation of Israelites who refused to go into the promised land not only rebelled against God by refusing to go into the promised land, they grieved him as well. To grieve someone is to do something that causes them to suffer great sorrow and sadness, even to the point of mourning and weeping. In Isaiah 63, verse 10, we read again that Israel's rebellion grieved God's Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, God speaks to us in a warning kind of manner. That we should be careful to avoid anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. My point is simply this. The scriptures teach that God not only sees, he also feels our rejection, our rebellion, our distrust of him, our adultery in choosing the pleasures of our flesh and the world over him. Or let me put it this way. God feels our sin as much as he, in Christ, felt the lash of the whip, the thorns of the crown, the blows of the fists, the weight of the cross on his flesh-torn shoulders, the nails through his hands and feet, and the unfathomable pain of God forsaking him. He feels it. If God feels our sin this much, what ought our response to be? I'm convinced that we should care that God feels our sin like this, which is why it's important to me that I label my sin as God labels it. And of course, this is why I'm talking to you about doing the same thing. It isn't just the matter of having a label or labeling it correctly. It's that the label helps us get somewhere where I believe we would long to be once we're there, if we're not there already. You see, how can we come to the place of loving God as he ought to be loved, loving him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? How can we come to that place if we do not care or are careless about how our sin affects him? So with that in mind, what I want to do is to give you three reasons why caring about God's feelings now should be important to each one of us. It's kind of a logic argument. Bear with me. First, caring about how my thoughts, my choices, my behavior affects my wife. I know you thought I was going to talk about God. But caring about those things and how they affect my wife is a vital part of loving her. And in the same way, caring about how my behavior affects God is a vital part of my loving him. If I don't care, or if I ignore the fact that my sin hurts God, that it breaks his heart, that it feels to him like selfishness and rebelliousness and adultery, then the reality is, if I don't care about that, or if I ignore that, or overlook that, the reality is, I am the most important person in my life, not God. And I love myself first and foremost rather than God. I think all of us understand that we cannot love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength while loving ourselves more than God. That's like trying to go in two opposite directions at the same time. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of us will perfectly love God in this life. And I'm not saying that we are failures in loving God if we do not perfectly love him. But I do believe that we know that there is a clear difference between sincerity of attitude and effort in relation to loving God, and on the other side, an insincerity which claims love, but on some persistent basis goes its own way in one or more areas, in acting out selfishness and sin. When we care about how our sin affects God, we will go to war with our flesh, with our thoughts, with ourselves. And we will go to war against those one or two or five, however many it is in your life or mine. We will go to war against those things until they are no longer persistent, practiced, repetitive sins in our life. That is possible. That we can do. And that's what I long to be true for all of us. That we would want to love God as we ought and want to care about how our sin affects Him. Because it is then that we will sincerely want to get rid of those things that hurt Him. For me personally, going back to the language God uses about our sin, for me personally, using God's language about my selfishness and sin helps me clearly and undeniably see that my behavior affects God. I can't call my sin rebellion. I can't call it adultery. I can't call it hostility toward God without at the same time being keenly aware in my mind and hopefully at some point in my heart that this behavior of mine affects God. So using that language for me is a help. It's a tool. It's a way to get someplace that I would like to be. I would like to love God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And when I clearly see that my behavior affects God, that prompts me to do something about my behavior that affects Him the wrong way. I do want to please Him. And that behavior I want to reinforce. I want to encourage. I want to strengthen. I want to do more of. But where my behavior hurts Him, or my thinking hurts Him, or my choices, my wishes, my feelings hurt Him, I get motivated to do something about it when I clearly see it affects Him. Without any question, I need His help. You will too. But we have prayer. We have the body of Christ. We have the Word of God. We can get that help. Crying out to the Lord for His help. Reaching out to other believers for their help. Looking into the Scriptures for its help. You will need help. But it is worth making that trip down that path to loving God as we ought. The second reason why caring about God's feelings now should be important to us is that if we don't care now, one day we will wish we had. In the last half of Ezekiel 6:9, I only dealt with the first half just a moment ago, but in the last half of Ezekiel 6:9, God says that when Israel comes to their senses as a result of His judgment on them, they will loathe themselves for the evils and abominations which they have committed against Him. To me, this is an important point for each of us to seriously consider. Because what God is telling Israel, and of course us as well, since we're reading it, is that we can either loathe our sin and loathe ourselves for sinning against God now, which gives us sufficient time to do the right thing about it, or we can wait until God's judgment finally gets our attention. If God's judgment gets our attention in this life, and hopefully that's the case, if His judgment gets our attention in this life, we will have lost precious, irretrievable time for loving God, but we will not have lost the opportunity to do what we need to do to begin loving God as we ought. In other words, we'll have time in this life to amend our ways. However, if we do not come to our senses until the final judgment day, it will be too late to amend our ways. Either way, and I think after the judgment it'll be far worse, either way, we will loathe ourselves then for being so foolish and selfish now. Without question, there's a judgment day coming. And there is no doubt that some of us will be worse off than others on that particular day. I had this discussion recently with somebody. It seems to me that there are three classes of sinners. I have a hard time identifying with the first two. The first class are those who hardly sin at all. They're basically really good people. It's hard for me to perceive people really exist like that, but there's plenty of those who put themselves in that category. So it's very probable they do exist. And then there's that middle class of people who they're more sinful, but they're not as bad as that last class. And I think of myself as being in that last group. I've done way too many things that I knew better. Long after I knew better. And that judgment day is coming. And I've often thought, you know, I have to stand there in front of God and say, okay, here's why I did this. And if there's no good explanation, I have to just say, I knew better and I did it anyway. Now, there's no question that if our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, then this judgment will not determine whether we go to heaven or to hell. That's already settled. That is not what that judgment is about. However, for us Christians, for those of us whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, this judgment will reveal what we have done while living as a Christian here on earth. It will reveal our growth and how seriously we took that growth toward Christ-likeness. It will reveal our godly service to our Lord Jesus or our service to ourselves. It will expose our undealt with sins, including the ones we hid from everybody who knew us except God Himself. It will force us to face the truth about where we persisted in deliberate rebellion or in denial and self-deceit regarding certain thoughts or desires, choices or behavior. A judgment will determine our rewards, and it will fix our eternal status or standing before God. Let me just give you two quick examples. Jesus told the parable about the money that he left with the servants. The one who did the most good got the most rewards. Those rewards weren't just temporary, they were eternal. That's the picture. The second example is we can be saved as though by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:15. And that salvation may bring the comfort of eternal life in heaven. And maybe you've never thought about this, but imagine living with that label, saved as though by fire. Imagine living with that label in the presence of God and your fellow believers for eternity. Just as the one will live with ruling over 10 cities and another over 5. Which brings me back to the second point. I want to urge us not to wait until judgment day, whether you come to your senses finally in this life or the next. Not to wait until judgment day to finally face up to your persistent sins, the ones that seem to hang on, that you haven't really thrown overboard yet. Do the right thing about them. There is no joy in spending eternity knowing that you could have loved God more fully. You could have put away your persistent and ungodly sins more completely, but you chose not to. The third reason why caring about God's feelings now should be important to us is that it's an important part of the mindset which motivates us to no longer live for ourselves, but for God. Now, putting away our persistent sins is only the beginning of living for God. And when I say that, I don't mean that there's a lot more demands, but there's a lot more joy and enjoyment of knowing God when we put away our sins. I hear that. Think about this. It is the pure in heart who see God. That's pretty precious. It is the righteous whose prayers touch the heart of God so that he hears and answers. It is the godly who enjoy the provision and protection, the security and the healing of God. It is those who have put away the practice of all known sin who become vessels for honor, which makes them useful for God's service. It is those who trust in God and live according to his will who have the inner peace of God, the contentment of God, contentment with God, which is worth a lot. Empowerment from God for godly living and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is those who live up to what they know who come to know more about God and God's Word than the best theologians know. These are the treasures that await us if we will love God as he asks us to love him. It is those who love God who deem him their most precious treasure. You want to value God? Make it your aim to love him. It is those who love God who want to please him in all they say and do. And best of all, at least this is as far as I've gotten, maybe there's more. I don't know. I hope there is. Best of all, when we give ourselves to love God in this way, we begin to enter into a personal and intimate relationship with God that defies description. It's a kind of fellowship with God that makes us long for more. And if you think the pleasures of the world and the riches of the world and all that you can have in this world is worth having, when you enter into that kind of fellowship, relationship, intimacy with God, you will see, as you've never seen before, how all that is out here on a temporal basis is of little or no value That is an exceedingly great value. And you will know it when you touch it, when you experience it, when you enter into it. I'm not talking about a fellowship with God that is only known in heaven. I'm talking about something that we can enjoy with God day by day, here, now. This kind of intimate fellowship with God is a prize. It's a treasure which you will never regret laying hold of. But it will cost you dearly. It will cost you in relation to any selfish desire or fleshly longing, because you will have to die to that. Do you want to love God with all your being? Do you want to care about how your sin affects God? Do you want to put away the last of your persistent sins so that you're no longer willfully practicing any known sin? Maybe the bigger question is, are you willing to put in the effort required to see your wants become realities? And it is an effort. If you want God to be the supreme love of your life and you are willing to put in the effort necessary, God will abundantly supply you with all the power, all the encouragement, all the scriptures, all the support, all the convicting help when you go astray to call you back to your senses. All the protection from excessive temptation. God will supply everything you need to go the distance. But you know, He does something more. He will answer your prayers for help beyond all that He has already promised to give you. I think many times, what right do I have to ask God to teach me to love Him, when on His very own He is worth loving? Why isn't that enough to capture my heart? I don't know. But I know I pray that. And I see God working, and I am thankful for that. All of this today because it's my desire that each of us would love God as fully as it is humanly possible. I don't doubt that some of us will love Him more and some differently and some less. That's not the issue. But I long for us individually and corporately to have a longing and a desire to love Him as much as we can, as it is humanly possible. In my pursuit of God and a proper love for God, I found it very helpful to use God's language about my sin. I have found it very helpful to be keenly sensitive to the reality that my sin does affect Him, that He is hurt by it. And I want to urge you to consider those two tools given to us by God to help us get to where we can be. Loathing your sin and loathing yourself is not a bad thing. And I would remind you that God Himself, through the speaking of Jesus Christ, said, "Blessed are those who mourn," and that mourning is over our sin. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." What you have on the other side is so worth having, you will be thankful you mourned over your sin. Finally, the words that I'm about to read to you have stayed with me for years. I grew up singing this song. I can't say I thought about the words then, but I have thought about them hundreds of times since then. And just this first phrase from this single hymn, "My Jesus, I love Thee." I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin, I resign. May we be people who love nothing more than God, who loved nothing more than our salvation and the hope of a love relationship throughout eternity.